What would you say is the key or the secret or whatever you want to call it to finding God's will? What is the key to finding God's will?
Listening.
What's that?
Listening.
That's a good idea.
Prayer.
Prayer. Absolutely. What's that? Any others?
Worshiping. Worship.
Bible reading.
Obedience.
Yes, Caleb?
Church
helps you get there. All those things, if we could package them up together as one piece, one complete thought, what we do. I think we would get to a place where we get to Proverbs 3 and verse 6, which we know very well, right? And it's, in all our ways, do what? Acknowledge Him, and He shall direct our paths. See, it's we have our part, and then His part kicks right in. It's like a two-sided coin. If we want to find God's will, yes, we ought to obey. We ought to pray. We ought to read the Bible. We ought to go to church. We ought to do all those things. But all those are really described as acknowledging God, recognizing that He is at work in our life. And so we're going to look at a passage today, I think, really comes from, it's Old Testament, and there's some things there that where it says that if we don't obey the Sabbath, we're going to, we'll be killed. That's not for us, right? Okay, we're great with that. And there'll be other things that don't directly apply to us, but there are some application. And that application, I think we see it because, the people had a total meltdown moral failure doing the opposite of God's will by worshiping the calf. And then God had to work through all that. Moses pleads for the people. And now God says, okay then, these are some of the things I need you to do. This is what the covenant is about. God's covenant is His responsibility. But He also gives us things that we ought to be doing. He desires from us. And we find that here in our text today. You will see that simply acknowledging Him and what He wants helps us to know then what His will for our life is. So we're going to look at that. Let's look at that together, if you would, with me. I'm in Exodus chapter 35, and verse 1 picks it up. And it says, Moses gathered all the congregation of the children together. What a neat thing that is. Moses says, this is so important, I'm not just going to tell it to the leaders and let the leaders tell you. I want to tell you directly. And the word all there helps us remember, too, that everything that he's going to be talking about is for everybody. And even though it may not be directly applicable to us because some of it is the old covenant, there are some lessons that we can definitely learn from it. All of us can get from it. So he gathers all the congregation and he wants them to give instruction to them what God says about acknowledging him. How to acknowledge God. What does that mean? And so he begins to share what God's will is for the whole of the people. And I think sometimes we forget that a lot of God's will is the same for all of us. Right? I mean, to do what he's already told us to do, his clear commands in Scripture, we ought to do, that's God's will. So it's not that we have to peace out. I think about 90% of our life kind of gets laid in order simply by the things that are for all of us. Don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, don't kill, right? I mean, all those things are pretty fundamental. And he talks to all the congregation of the children of Israel together, and he says, these are the words which the Lord hath commanded. I find it interesting that we see it here, and then also as we look at other places in Exodus, definitely Exodus 34 and verse 1 is very similar. Look what the previous chapter says in Exodus 34, 1 says, and the Lord said to Moses, hew these two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon them, these tables, the words that were in the first tablets. See, words mean things. And they're important. And so when we study God's word, we need to look at the words and say, what do they mean? And what's the context? And what's going on? Words are very important And Moses realizes it. And so he gets the people together and he shares the words, not his words, but God's words. Because I truly believe that everything that's good that happens is the result of God's word. It started all the way back in Genesis when God spoke everything into existence. And now in our own lives, if we want to see things work the way they're supposed to, we need to get in God's word because it's practical, it's relevant, it's helpful, it's healthy. These are the words, the actual words, he says, that the Lord has commanded. The Lord has commanded, not only has spoken them, but the concept here is that they've been commanded. And in case we missed them, it goes further and says that you should do them. It doesn't say that you should be the smartest people on the planet, that you can recite more Bible verses than anybody else, that you can feel good about yourself. It doesn't say any of those things. It says that you should do them. So we find out very quickly, part of God's will is definitely, a big part of it is obedience. Just do what God has said already. Rather than trying to, you know, roll the dice or do some kind of mystical thing to try to find out God's will, do what's right. He's already told you what's right. Do them. Verse 1. Now, as we're moving through these, you say there's 19 verses, Pastor, and you're going to go a long time because you're going to go through all those different elements of the tabernacle, and we've already been through that. Ease up. Relax. We're going to skip through all that because we've already talked about those pieces. But stick with me because the other verses are very, very important. Verse 1 started it off that way, helping us realize that we all have a responsibility to be obedient to what the spoken Word of God is. We have the Bible. We know what God's will is in many situations. Verse 2 goes on. It says, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you a holy day. Now, almost everyone I know, when they get to this verse, they go right to the second part and they'll stay with the first part. And the first part's basically saying, it's right for you to work. Go and work 6 days. Oh, yeah. Yeah, work is godly. It's a good thing to work. And God says, 6 days, go and work. Oh, okay, I'll go to work. And we're in a society today that we, you know, play at work and we work at play. We don't quite get it right. But great things don't happen by themselves. God uses men and women who are willing to work. Elbow grease, and we see that. 6 days shall you work, but on the seventh day you shall be to you a holy day. Now, who is he talking to? Yeah, he's talking to the children of Israel. We just got verse 1. Verse 1 says, Moses gathered who? All the children of Israel. And he says to the children of Israel that the Sabbath day is going to be unto them. I don't know about you, but I'm not one of them. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I'm part of God's family. But the Sabbath day isn't for me. Why do I say that? Well, it says here, seventh day shall be to you a holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. What this is it's very important that we understand that this is about Israel. This is important. He's about to lay out a bunch of stuff that's God's will, and the first thing he hits is the Sabbath. So either the Sabbath, if it applies to us, we need to get on it because it's priority. Or it's for Israel and it's not for us to get on. And I think it's very clear this is for Israel. It's very much a Sabbath of rest to the Lord, but it's also a sign. A sign of what? What is this Sabbath a sign of? Don't know? That's very important that you get this then. Write this down. Put it down somewhere. It's Exodus 31, 13 through 17. You can look at when I get more boring than I am now. Exodus 31, 13 through 17 makes it clear that the Sabbath day was one of the things that would be a sign that the old covenant that God made with Israel. I hate to break it to you, but we're in the new covenant. We're in the New Testament. But the covenant that God made, one of the signs that people would recognize is, hey, how come you guys aren't working? And then Israel would say, our God has set us apart. And on the Sabbath day, we don't work. That's peculiar. Yeah, I know. But that's who we are. Oh, well, tell me more about your God. And then they can say, well, let me share with you what my God has done for me. And we'll see some more of that in just a minute. Look what it says. It says, to be a holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord, whosoever does work on it shall be put to death. Okay, that's pretty serious, right? And it's not the first time that he mentions this, because he mentions it in that same passage I told you before, that you can find out that it's a sign. In Exodus 31, 14 and 15, it talks about the same thing. The severe punishment for anyone who would work on the Sabbath. Why? Because he's saying, I want to set you apart. I want people to say, why are you so peculiar? Why do you guys not do anything on the Sabbath? Because Yahweh has told us not to. And we're going to obey him because we want to do what he wants us to do. And then he says in verse 3, you shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath. Kindle no fire. That's kind of interesting there. I guess I'd have to ask the question. I got three questions for you. One is about this weird no making fires. Who does the cooking in your house? Mom, right? Yeah. The lady of the house usually does the cooking, unless we do the master of the grill thing, right? So this is really talking to women, but it's also all those men are there. And normally the focus is on the men. Well, it's still there because men are in charge, or men are leaders, men are responsible for what happens in the house. So it's talking about leadership here. That when we talk about doing God's will, one of the things that helps us do the Lord's will is when leadership does the Lord's will and prompts us what is the Lord's will, reminds us what God's word has said. It's very important. So the first question is, who does the cooking? The second one would be, why not light a fire? Well, because lighting a fire, for some of us, is a lot of work. Some pyros do a lot easier, but others of us struggle with being the master of the flame. Right? It's work. And then lastly, how in the world is this going to work? If we don't light a fire, then how is that going to work? Because, you know, the Chick-fil-A cow says, eat more chicken. We can't grill my chicken without a fire. But in this situation, where we find this is a whole discussion with the children of Israel, and the children of Israel would not see the Chick-fil-A cow saying, eat more chicken. We'd see a Chick-fil-A cow saying something like, eat more manna. Why would that be? Was because the manna gets a double dose the day before Sabbath. On Friday, you remember they got twice as much. And they were told that any other day you can't keep it overnight. But on that day, because God does miraculous things, he's going to keep it to where it doesn't go rotten the next day. And so they need to eat more manna. God's providing. And that's the big picture of the Sabbath day, is remember that you can work hard, and it's good for you to work hard, but in the end, everything you have is because God gave it to you. And here's the reminder for them, is the Sabbath day, when they wake up and they go, we still got this manna. Where did it come from? Heaven. Who's up in heaven? God. How did he get it here? Miraculously? Well, he does that for us every day, doesn't he? When we get ready, and hopefully we pray before we have our meal, and we acknowledge God. In all our ways, we acknowledge him, and he directs our paths. Because we know that he did this. We give him the credit. All right. Enough of the eat more manna thing. We'll move on. That's what I thought of when I saw it anyway. Verse 4, and Moses spake unto all the congregation. He repeats himself. Of the children of Israel, saying, this is a thing. You know, some things are a thing, and some things aren't a thing. And this is a thing. That's what I thought of. I was like, that's where that saying came from. This is a thing. It's a thing now. He said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded. Okay, so now we're getting a clear thing that we know for sure that God wants to do. He's going to say, this is what I want you to do. This is His will, God's will, clearly laid out for us. And we're going to see that the next thing that follows is giving and serving. Giving and serving are what God has commanded us to do. You want to be obedient to God? You want to be part of God's will? Be giving and be serving. That's God's will for you. You say, are you sure? Well, let's take another look. Look what it says in verse 5. Take you from among you an offering. I like the, whoever read, Jeff said contribution, right? Offering, contribution may be more modern, but offering it fits as well. Take up a free will offering, basically. Take up an offering, and that offering is going to be coming from whom? It says, take ye from among you, God's people. God's people ought to give, and they're going to give to the church, right? No. Who do they give to? It says, give unto the Lord. You see, some people get a weird notion that when the church doesn't do what I want them to do, I'm not going to give to the church anymore. Well, you should have never been given to the church anyway. You're supposed to be given to the Lord. And you don't manipulate the church with what you belongs to the Lord. You just give it to the Lord and trust Him with it. And if you feel like you're not able to do that, then you need to find some place you can give to the Lord. Because that's part of God's will for you, is to give to the Lord. Praise God. What a great testimony for us to see it here, even with Israel, giving an offering unto the Lord. And then He gives us another key factor about our giving. It's of a willing heart. Of a willing heart, let Him give it. Now, I know that oftentimes people think that all that Baptist preachers preach on is money. But I try not to unless it's in a text. But man, it's here in the text. Your treasure is here. It's talking about the fact that number one, when you give to the Lord. And then now it comes up behind it and says that not only does everyone need to hear that they need to give and give to the Lord, but they need to do it only if they have a willing heart. A willing heart. The word willing there is the idea of princely. You ever heard that term, princely? It's like behaving as a prince. The idea that a king does what? He takes. What does a prince do? He travels along the land and he blesses people by giving, giving, giving. And that's the way we ought to be, not takers, but givers. If you don't like princely, maybe you can use a more common word, which is generous. Or even the word inclined to. You ought to be inclined to give rather than not give. It's my inclination. I would like to give, and I'm going to give rather than not give. I wonder if it worked. How do you know when Moses said this that everybody didn't go, oh, here we go again? No, it didn't happen that way. I mean, there was a revival, a little revival happening right here in the text. Because if we slide on over, if you hold your place here and slide on over to the next chapter, chapter 36, verses 4 through 6, talk about the result. I won't read them all, but let's go to verse 6. 36 and verse 6 says, and Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. They had too much. It was pouring in. And I think that's what happens when we are following the Lord's will. When we're doing God's will, we will be givers. And we'll give not little bit, but generously, overwhelmingly. It's a beautiful thing when God provides the funds that's needed in a church to do the ministries that are going in the church. It's a blessing, and it's an evidence not only of God's blessing, but it's an evidence of people being willing. It's a testimony of spiritual condition of the people. And we find that happening here. Of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering to the Lord. gold, silver, and brass. Okay, now it's going to be a long list. I'm going to take a break. But I want you to look at one word, okay? One word. But it's actually repeated four times in verse 8 and 9. I don't know if you see it. Verses 8 and 9, we see the word far, 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 far. You see it? What does that tell you when you use I do something for something? It means purpose, purpose. We have a God of purpose. He does things on purpose, for a purpose, right? And here he's saying there's a purpose for your giving. And then he lists all the stuff, all in here. He's listing all the things. He says, bring all this. And this is the reason that you give. It's important that we give. Why? Because the service of the Lord goes forward. It takes money to do ministry. It takes material things to accomplish spiritual things. And he says, give for these reasons. And he gives the reasons. Far, 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 far. Okay, I'm done. We're all the way to verse 10. Yeah, we're moving right along, aren't we? Kind of. Verse 10. And every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded. Now, wise-hearted, I like again, Jeff's was better. Skillful craftsman, something like that? Yeah. Skillful craftsman, that's perfect. Better than every wise-hearted. Skillful craftsman among you shall come. I see a couple things here. Number one is, wow, there's skillful craftsmen among them. That's good, right? I mean, how sad would it be to be a part of a big group like that? 1 million people, 2 million people, and not have skillful craftsmen. Now, a little church like ours of 150 people, it could be that we wouldn't have skilled craftsmen, but we do. Are we blessed? Absolutely. So now we can say, with the skillful craftsmen, God may want to do something that's going to enhance, enrich our service here to the Lord. Praise God, He's given us those craftsmen. We need them. I think it's a blessing. It kind of is just right in there. You don't really pick it up, but it says, among you. They're there. We need to be grateful for them. But here we find the Lord's will for them as well. It says, let them make all that the Lord commanded. See, craftsmen have an investment that God has placed in them, given them a skill. And if you have a skill, if you're a skilled laborer, then you need to be doing it unto the Lord, doing it to His glory, doing it for His service. And that's what he's saying here. Doing all that the Lord commanded. The skillful hands need to serve the Lord. I like it says, all that was commanded. Why is that? Because skillful craftsmen sometimes like to be creative. Right? And it's totally okay to be creative. As long as you stay within the specifications of what God has commanded. Because God has laid out how the dimensions were supposed to be and all the things about the tabernacle very specifically. Now, there were some in there, you know, how is that veil going to have angels on it? What's it going to look like exactly? That was left up to their imagination, right? They could do a little bit different. But how long it was going to be, how all these different things were very specific, and for a craftsman to confine themselves to those commands is very important. Just because you've got skill or that you have an ability doesn't mean automatically that you please the Lord with it. It's only if you do what He says to do. You're at His command, not your own, just because you have the gift. Well, then we go from verse 10 all the way, 11 through 19. Woo, we're going fast now. 11 through 19, all these different particulars. And we've talked about them before, and I encourage you, if you weren't here, to go back, and you can go to the website, and you can find those sermons and listen to all the details there. But I'm not going to rehearse all those again. But I just wanted you to look again for that same word that we looked at before, and that's the three-letter word, F-O-R, four. We see it in verse 14. We see it twice there. We see it also in verse 15 and verse 17 and down in verse 19. Far, 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 far. What is it saying? Not only is there a purpose in our giving, there ought to be a purpose in our skillful work. There ought to be a reason. As we're doing skillful work, we do it unto the Lord. We do it for His service. There's a purpose for us to create or to make. And he goes right through all those things, four things. And then at the end, I think verse 19 really kind of caps it off by saying, all these things are done really so that the service of the Lord goes forward. Whether it's giving or it's using our skills, our desire is that the Lord's work goes forward, right? Yeah. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, he didn't put this in there and it's sacrilegious for me to even say it probably, but there are some skilled people in the church. There's some people, unskilled people in the church that are trying to thwart the work of God building his church. And you ask him, why are you doing that for? Well, because I'm mad. Or because I have to. Let's not. Let's do things to his glory. For his glory. For his service. For the gospel's sake. To get out the good news. To be people who really say, whatever we can do to contribute, to make it work, to where other people hear about the love of God. Other people hear that there's a Savior and his name is Jesus. That if we simply put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we will be free from the control of sin. From the penalty of sin. We can go to heaven because of what God has done. Sending his son, his very own son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, shed his blood in payment for our sin, buried and rose again the third day to give us life, resurrected life. What a beauty that is. Everything we do, whether it be creating something, whether it be giving, it ought to be toward that end. What can God do with this? Might be the question. So I really think this application we can draw from this is finding God's will, the basics. What are the basics of finding God's will? Here's a forked path. Which way do we go? Which way do we go? I think it comes down to three things. One, we are called to obedience. We are called to offerings. It's another way of saying giving. And we're called to occupation. And I use that word as in as the Lord has said, to occupy till he comes. To occupy does not mean to sit on your hands, but it means to work. Occupation means to work, right? So let's talk about obedience. Is obedience really that important? Well, we tell our kids it is, right? But how about when God says for us to obey? Yeah, it's very important. In fact, someone kind of listed out seven reasons why obedience is so important. So I'd like to give those to you. They're not going to come up on the screen. I'm just going to list them for you. Seven reasons why obedience. Number one, Jesus calls us to obey. Should be enough, right? He loves us so much to die for us, we ought to at least obey him. Secondly, obedience is an act of worship. An act of worship. You say, I don't know where that's from. Well, Romans 12, 1 and 2, you can find it there. Also, Jesus calls us to obey. If you wanted a verse there, I'll give you John 14, 15. So Jesus calls us to obey is one reason. Second reason is obedience is an act of worship. Thirdly, obedience leads to blessing. Obedience leads us to blessing. When Jesus said, blessed are all those who hear the word of God and put it into practice. That's Luke 11:28. Obedience leads to blessing. Number four, fourth reason it's important to obey is obedience to God proves our love. Obedience to God proves our love. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commands. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. 1 John 5:2 and 3. The fifth reason it's important to obey is obedience to God demonstrates also our faith. Demonstrates our faith. How many times that we know what God wants us to do, but we say, but I want to do this. But I know this. Especially when it says love your enemies. Really? Come on. Yeah. What if I just don't whack them? Well, that's not enough. That's not enough. Because he says, repay evil with good. Oh, that's a hard one. That's a hard one, but when we do it, we're exercising our faith because we don't naturally do that. We are only doing it because we believe God said it and I should do it. Yeah, obedience to God demonstrates faith. That's 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. It says basically we show that we love Him by obeying. And then number 6, obedience is better than sacrifice to God. Obedience is better than sacrifice to God. And we find that story in 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23. 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Sometimes we'd rather sacrifice, right? Yeah, I'll give something up. I just don't want to obey. And then lastly, disobedience leads to sin and death. Disobedience leads to sin and death. And many times when we think of death, we only think of physical death. But in reality, death is best defined as separation. It separates us from blessing. When we sin, when we disobey, it brings us to a place where we lose out. We're the losers when we disobey. You say, okay, get to the outline. Okay, we're back to it. Back to the outline. Obedience means embracing labor. Work is good. Just keep it in its place. Embracing leaning on the everlasting arms, as we sing that song, right? Leaning. Remember that when we obey, we say, we trust you, God. I will lean on you, even though I won't lean on my own understanding. And then not only leaning, it also embraces leadership. The reality that you have a responsibility as a leader. Too many times as a leader, we don't acknowledge that. We don't obey. God's leading us to lead others. And then secondly, we're called not only to obedience, but to offerings or an offering. And offerings really are supposed to be something enjoyable. God loves a hilarious giver, right? That's what the word means. A cheerful, a hilarious, someone who is totally enjoying the whole business of giving. We are supposed to really, really enjoy it. Offerings are enjoyed by being first realizing that we are invited. God invites us to give to Him. What a great thing that is. We're invited. Do you enjoy being invited into God's family, but also into God's work? This is how you get in. You give. Enjoy being inclined. Yeah, I like being generous. Do you like being generous? I hope you do. Thirdly, enjoy being involved. Involved. Being involved. You say, well, I don't feel like I'm connecting with anybody in the church. Well, get involved. Right? And enjoy being involved. Because being involved will connect you. Man, great place to get involved. Coming up this Wednesday. Awana, we're starting with the Awana picnic this Wednesday. You want to really feel involved. You want to feel connected. Come and be around those little knee biters. They're all over the place. Great place. We're always in need of Sunday school teachers. Always. Desperately in need of Sunday school teachers. Always in need of nursery workers. Man, if you want to get involved, you want to get connected, that's the way to do it. Thirdly, we're called to occupation. Occupation. What kind of occupation? Well, to be employed to do what? Employed to skill. Use your skills. God has given you skills. It's time to then knock the dust off of them and put them to work for God. Even if you're still using them at the workplace, save some of yourself. Work 6 days, but that seventh day, maybe use it for the Lord. Employed to skill, employed to submission. Submission. Is that something that you struggle with? Or is that you realize that God can use submission in your life to say that you will place yourself under the leadership of someone else and do what the Lord wants you to do through that? And then employed to service, and we've been talking about that all day. Employed to service. Serving. And I like in this text because it talks about that service, that if we serve the person who's serving, then it helps them serve better. Right? So what a great thing that is, to not only doing a work of your own, but you're having a part in someone else's work. You've all seen the verse before, but it's a great sentence sermon because it encapsulates it. I tried several ways of my fancy words, and God's word is much better. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. That's our part. And then his part kicks in, and he shall direct our paths. That's God's will. That's how we find God's will. May we not only find God's will, but do it.